Good morning, everyone. Thanks for that, Eric. Let's see. The weather's nice. All right. Let's see. Sorry, it's kind of windy. I need to get this in order. All right. So, the mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, yet gives us hope for the future. So, the mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, yet it gives us hope for the future. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says that marriage, the coming together of one man and one woman, is essentially a physical manifestation of Christ's love for the church. Now, I don't want to focus on marriage per se, but I do want to draw a lesson from it. The day a couple gets married, they usually say vows to each other. These vows are extremely important because they contain promises that the couple makes to each other. I take thee to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. So from observing my parents' relationship and talking to other married couples, I noticed that it's not easy to live this out. But because there are promises involved, they strive to live them out to the best of their ability. Because they made a vow to one another, they seek to live out this oath, this pledge, and commit their lives to each other, no matter what. And so this is the lesson that I want to draw out. In marriage, there is a moment in the past that drives you forward through thick and thin. It's a moment in the past when the couple makes a promise to love one another, no matter what, that grounds their hope in the future. And so this is how I want us to understand salvation. You see, God has made promises to us. So when things get tough, those faithful to him find rest and assurance and confidence in his promises. Like the married couple that is going through difficulty, they must remember that their promises to each other in order to persevere. And so we've been focusing our attention on 1 Peter in this series, and last week Jeff taught us that Peter is stressing the fact that we have a living hope and a perfect inheritance coming our way as believers. It is these things that strengthen us to persevere through moments of trial and tribulation. We rejoice even though we suffer. We have hope even though we're taken through the fire. We bless and praise God even through our trials for the salvation that he's given us. And so this morning we're going to continue thinking about this hope by fixing our attention on the past. This is Peter's intention. Peter desires us to read this passage that we're going to go through to realize that the mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, yet it gives rise to hope today. So if you're not already there, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 12 together. And this is what God's word says, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So my first point, I think Peter provides to help us realize that the mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, is that the focus of the Old Testament is salvation. So read with me verse 10 again. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Right away, we see that this section is building on the theme of the previous section when it says concerning the salvation. The theme of the previous section is about the living hope of our salvation and how it sustains us through suffering. It says in verse 9 that this is the salvation of our souls. So this whole section is about the salvation of our souls. I said this whole section is about the salvation of our souls. And if you care at all about your soul, I hope you're listening. So Peter goes on, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. In verse 10, Peter's doing two things. One, he's saying that this salvation was prophesied by prophets who searched and inquired carefully about the nature of salvation. Two, he calls this salvation the grace that was to be yours. So first, let's talk about the fact that this salvation, our salvation, was prophesied. So what is prophecy? So a prophecy is essentially a message that tells about something that will occur in the future. Or in other words, a prophecy is a message that predicts a coming event. And the reason the Old Testament was written was to testify about this coming salvation. From Noah to Moses to Joshua to the judges to David and to the rest of God's chosen people, this was their main message about how God was going to save his creation. And to show you this in detail would just take forever, so I'm not going to do that. But I think if you were to read the book of Psalms, I think you'd agree with me. The book of Psalms can be said to be the heartbeat of the Old Testament because it captures the heart of God's people. After all, they used to sing these songs when they would assemble together. Listen to how many times salvation is referenced in the Psalms. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3:8. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, Psalm 13:5. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, Psalm 14:7. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27:1. On God rest my salvation and my glory, Psalm 62:7. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, Salvation 85:9. Salvation is far from the wicked, Psalm 119, 155. I long for your salvation, O Lord, Psalm 119, 174. And there's more where that came from. Salvation is the focus of the Old Testament. When man broke their relationship with God because they sinned, there was a need for reconciliation, a need for salvation. So right after Adam and Eve's confession, if you want to call it that, in Genesis 3:15, we read that God cursed the serpent who deceived them, saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 3:15, God promises an offspring or a seed that will one day bruise the head of the serpent, that is Satan. And this verse has been commonly called the proto-evangelium. I know that's a fancy word, but all it means is that it's essentially the first gospel message. So from the beginning, God sets up the Old Testament trajectory, the main theme to be salvation, about how he intends to restore his relationship to creation. So if we understand that God has set up the trajectory of the Old Testament to be about salvation, already doing so in the third chapter and in the first book, this should set us up to read the Old Testament with curiosity, with interest, and with actual zeal. How many people do you know that don't value or care about the Old Testament? If we get this right, just like the prophets Peter mentioned, we too will also search and inquire carefully in order to understand what God was saying about salvation. And so once you begin to see Scripture as it is and find God's purposes regarding salvation, it will also strengthen and ground your confidence. You'll be right there with Peter exclaiming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no need to second guess yourself about whether you've made the right decision to follow Christ or if this is the right religion. A few months after I became a Christian initially, I quickly began to question whether Christianity was even true. I asked myself, am I really some Jesus freak now? Eventually, because I was afraid of being confident in this religion without having good reasons for it, and because I didn't want to look dumb, I dedicated myself to bring all my questions and skepticism to the Bible. And I was quickly made aware that, no, this is real. You can't make this up. My scrutiny is no match for the Bible. My scrutiny is no match for God. God, in partnership with human authors, wrote 66 books across more or less 1,500 years of history that are consistent and that testify to one message, salvation. The Old Testament witnesses to the fact that salvation is God's main mission. I just pointed out the first mention of salvation in Genesis to show that this is the Old Testament's trajectory. And like I said before, if I were to detail and go through every passage, we'd be here forever. So second, Peter calls this salvation the grace that was to be yours in verse 10. And this is what the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says as to why Peter calls this salvation a grace. This is Spurgeon. Salvation is altogether of grace. Grace which comes from God in his mercy to man in his helplessness. The gospel does not come to you asking you of something, but its hands are laden with gifts more precious than gold, which it freely bestows upon guilty humans. It comes to us not as a reward for the obedient and deserving, but as a merciful blessing for the disobedient and undeserving. It treats with us not upon the ground of justice, but upon the terms of pure mercy. If God would have punished and wiped out Adam and Eve for their disobedience, for their sin, it would have been just. We wouldn't have been here right now. But because he didn't, and rather he promised them an offspring that would bruise the head of the serpent, he acted mercifully and gracious. Not everything was revealed to Adam and Eve, and nor to the prophets, for this is the reason they investigated the scriptures about the salvation that was to come. This was a grace that was to be yours. This is personal. If you are a believer, you need to realize that the Old Testament contains all the promises about the grace that you have come to experience. Tell me that's not encouraging. Tell me that doesn't encourage you to pick up the Old Testament and read through Leviticus. No? Okay, I might have gone too far there. We are privileged because we have access to all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. We are in a better position to understand, to search and inquire into what God was trying to reveal about his plan to save in the Old Testament. So be encouraged and have hope today, because we have access and a privilege when it comes to reading and understanding God's promises the prophets knew only a little bit about. My next point I think Peter wants us to understand is this. Old Testament prophecy points to Christ's death and resurrection. Old Testament prophecy points to Christ's death and resurrection. We see this in verse 11. but read 10 and 11 with me. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Here, Peter gets more specific. How did these prophets search the scriptures, their own lives, and the circumstances surrounding them? Peter tells us in verse 11, by inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, Peter is saying that the prophets who were guided by the Holy Spirit were searching the scriptures with an eye to the Messiah's, Christ's, suffering and glory. The Holy Spirit is the one who predicted these things. And a bit of a side note, the Trinity existed in the Old Testament. That's what Peter's saying. The Holy Spirit predicted these things, right? God is eternal and has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plan of salvation wasn't a plan given to God's people as if he was saying, all right, here's the plan, now you carry it out. It was a plan about how God was going to carry this out and about how he was planning to save his creation. Or if you want to put it in a Trinitarian way, it was God the Holy Spirit working in these prophets, predicting the plan of God the Father to send God the Son to save us. These prophets were vessels so that God's people would understand that the promises he made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 were still going to be fulfilled. We know that they knew some details about this because the Holy Spirit in them, according to Peter, predicted these things. But they didn't know what person or time. So if the Old Testament is about salvation, and salvation is supposed to be carried out by this Messiah's suffering and glory, then the Old Testament is about the Messiah's work. Or put more plainly, the Old Testament points to Christ's death and resurrection. And there are so many passages that point to Christ's death and resurrection. Psalm 22, Psalm 34, Psalm 62, Psalm 69, Isaiah 50, 52, 53, Zechariah 12, 13, and that's just to name a few, but these are all prophetic of Christ's death. And to get specific, let's read Isaiah 53, 3 to 5. Mind you, this was written 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years. And this is what it says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah's prophecy points out that this Messiah was going to be despised and rejected by men, that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, that he was smitten and afflicted by God, and hinting at the way he died, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Further, he mentions the purpose of this grief, this affliction, and this suffering by saying that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This passage in Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about the suffering servant that was to come. This passage is about the salvation that was to come because of the suffering servant that the Messiah was going to have to go through. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. That is, we who are believers in God. We who this salvation is for. We who this grace belongs to. We who Christ has died for. Regarding Christ's subsequent glories, which means his resurrection and then all that follows afterwards, these are predicted in Psalm 2, 16, 22, 45, 110, Isaiah 9, 42, 61, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 34, Daniel 7, Malachi, and in Malachi, and that's obviously just to name a few. But today we're going to be focusing on Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Here's Daniel describing a vision of one like the Son of Man, who is given glory. So in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So we know this has to refer to Christ because Christ identifies himself as the Son of Man in Mark 14, 61 to 62. When the chief priests were questioning him before he was crucified, this is what he did. It says, this is Mark 14, 61 to 62, by the way. It says, but he, Christ, remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God in power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus Christ is the person the Old Testament points to suffer and to be glorified. The prophets of the Old Testament, again, didn't have the full picture. They knew that there was suffering and glory involved, but didn't know who the person was going to be, nor did they know, you know, what time it was going to occur. Though they had some information about salvation, it was still a mystery. Even the greatest prophet had doubt. Remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah or not? We know that many Jews rejected Jesus when he came. This was because they didn't understand how this Messiah was supposed to carry out their salvation. They didn't understand the full picture. They wanted the glorified Messiah without the suffering servant. How many of us are tempted to expect only the good from God, i.e. never to suffer? Jesus tells us in John 13, 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. We know how salvation was carried out. It was bloody. It was ugly. If our master did this for us, why would we expect to avoid suffering? Remember, when we become believers, Paul tells us that we become co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16-17 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This means that like our master, we will suffer. But also, like him, we will one day be received into glory and reign with him because of his work. Life isn't easy. You might very well be suffering right now. Peter's audience was definitely going through suffering, and this is why he wrote the letter. So are you suffering from an illness that can't be cured? Are you suffering because you lost your job in this time? Are you suffering because the people around you hate Christ and then hate you? Are you suffering because of a difficult relationship in your family? Are you suffering because those who you expect to be at your side aren't there? Are you suffering in your fight against your flesh? No matter your suffering, God is with you. He may not relieve you of your suffering immediately, but he will be with you through it the whole way. Peter wants us to focus on our salvation and realize that we stand on a solid rock. The Old Testament points to this kind of salvation, one that includes suffering and glory, especially that of Christ. But we also can be encouraged by this as our hope is strengthened, because we know that if we follow him, we will not just follow him into moments of suffering, but towards an eternity of glory. So we've learned that the focus of the Old Testament is salvation, that the Old Testament prophecy points to Christ's death and resurrection. And my last point that this text gives us is that the mystery of salvation is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. The mystery of salvation is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. Read verse 12 with me. It says, "It was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Salvation was revealed to the prophets for the purpose of serving us. The prophecies in the Old Testament give the details of the gospel preached by the apostles after Jesus' death and resurrection. The prophets came to understand that this mystery wasn't going to be fully revealed to them. It was for us. Hebrews 11:13 says this: "These," you know, the people of faith in the Old Testament, "these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." It was the apostles who received the promises and now tell us. Let's reread part of verse 12 again. It says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Here Peter most likely has in mind Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and sent by Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gave a sermon talking about how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and the means by which we receive these promises. Acts 2:37-39 says this. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" It is here in the preaching of the gospel that Peter reveals this mystery of salvation. Paul in Colossians 1:25-26 says this: "I became a minister to the church according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Then in Ephesians 1:7-10, he gives us a bit more, saying, "In him," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Paul calls this salvation a mystery of his will. How do you feel that you were let in on this mystery? Also notice that it's still considered a mystery. It's a mystery revealed, not a mystery solved. When Peter and Paul and you share the gospel, this isn't simply a sharing about your personal beliefs. It's a sharing about what God has done in history and is currently doing in history. This is a message grounded in history and objectivity. It's true not because you believe it, it's true because it's true. Sure, it involves our feelings and subjectivity because if we believe, we experience it personally. But it's an objective message that exists built on what God has actually done. You have something greater than the prophets, the full and complete message of the gospel. Why do you think Peter began this epistle with rejoicing and blessing God? God is acting in the world. God is rolling out a plan of salvation. Peter is asking us to focus on the beauty of this mystery, being encouraged by it, because it has been revealed to us. Now I ask you, do you tell others about this gospel? This gospel which offers the salvation of souls. It shouldn't be a chore, for Peter, it literally explodes out of him with praise. I pray that the gospel flows out from us in this way. And I pray that we join Paul with confidence to share this gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This isn't something that we simply tell others also. We should be telling ourselves the gospel, preaching it to ourselves, memorizing it, repeating it, trying to find it in the Old Testament, meditating on it night and day. The gospel contains the message of salvation that it helps us pray, that helps us praise God more. It encourages us to live confidently through trials. It's a message that blesses us, that challenges us, and calls us to die to ourselves. The gospel message reveals the mystery of salvation. Read the last section of verse 12 with me. It says, "Things into which angels long to look." Which things? Well, this mystery, this salvation. This verse carries the image of angels literally looking over with so much interest that they're actually stretching out their neck. They had a neck. Maybe they do. I don't know. Angels are so interested in this gospel because it reveals to them not only what God is doing, but also because it's curious as to why God would love small and seemingly insignificant humans. So much so to send his only begotten son to save them. Jesus says in Luke 15:10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When you receive the message of salvation, when you heard the gospel and your family rejected you, or your friends rejected you, or when you began to be persecuted because of your faith, the angels were rejoicing with you. This verse conveys the idea that they are still, even now, interested in what's going on. Has your interest for your salvation, has it gone dull? Have you become lukewarm in your faith? Have you found it difficult to find joy in the hard times? Is it difficult to find motivation to live a holy life? With the angels of heaven, fix your eyes on your salvation. Fix your eyes on the one who will bring you through difficulty and lead you into eternity, where there will be no more tears, no more despair, and no more elections. Preach this gospel. The angels are watching. Today we have taken a deep dive into three very interesting verses at the tail end of Peter's outburst of praise. We learn that, one, the focus of the Old Testament is salvation. Two, the Old Testament points, a prophecy points to Christ's death and resurrection. And three, that the mystery of salvation is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. The mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, yet gives us hope in the future. The mystery of our salvation is grounded in the past, and because of that, I pray that it gives you hope today. Let's be a church that values the gospel, the salvation of our souls. And to end, I'm going to reread the scripture reading, 2 Timothy 1:8, only to 12, though. This is Paul's charge to us. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your gospel. May we value it. May we think about it, mull on it, just cherish it, Lord. And by doing that, we cherish you and love you. I pray that you remind us of this gospel and the blessings that come with it, even though we go through trials and tribulation, even though we go through hard times. I pray that you do this for us. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.